Praise the Lord. Welcome. Good to have you today at the Living Savior Church. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah, so first of all, let me ask you a question. How many of you believe beyond a shadow of a doubt God's word is absolutely true? Okay. Okay, if it's true, then we ought to be able to do what it says, right? So that means we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us, which means we can clean up the mess over here, right? And so I'm sure many of you know that we've got the phone numbers and everything where you can listen to us live on your phone or on your computer. Several people are listening every Sunday. And in every healing school, we have quite a few people that are listening online. That's good, especially for people that can't show up, you know, that lives a long way off. I'm going to be like Sharon told me the other day. Somebody did something that wasn't too nice. And so anyway, she come in and she was fussing for a minute. Then she said, "Pastor, I'm not going to let these people get me out of my love walk. I'm going to stay in my love walk." And in the last few Sundays, what have I been teaching? You are what? Yes. Amen. That's right. Many of you still remember that, don't you? Yes. Now, how many of you had to remember that several times during the last couple of weeks? It's kind of hard to stay in that love walk. It's real easy to raise this thing from the dead and get out of your love walk. Now then, I would like to go to a scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And I want to read just a couple of verses. I honestly to goodness believe that we don't believe that this means what it says. Because very few Christians ever even attempt to walk under the scripture that we're going to talk about today. So there's got to be a problem here. So let's go to 2 Peter 1. Let's use the King James Bible. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's writing to them that have obtained like precious faith. Now then, when you stop and think about Peter and the like precious faith that he's talking about, I want to show you the kind of faith that Peter walks in. And he's talking to people that's supposed to have faith like him. Since I've had the privilege to step over into this faith world just a little bit, you know, not near what some men have, but I can begin to understand what Peter's talking about here. But for us to be able to understand what he's talking about this precious faith that he's got, I want us to turn to Acts chapter 3, start with verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John went up unto the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour," at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, "and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried." You know, that's a place sometimes we start when people say, you know, that I'm not doing well and all that stuff. You say, "Well, do you have hands, don't you?" And they say, "Well, yeah." I say, "Well, you know, don't they work?" And they say, "No." Then now you got a problem because your hand's supposed to work. Mine does work. Both of them work. And I'm so grateful that they both work. And, you know, I'm telling you, I'm just like you. So much of the time when I wake up in the morning, I don't say, "Lord, I'm grateful for those two hands. I'm grateful that I can move them. Lord, I'm grateful that I can see. Lord, I'm grateful I can hear." You know, all of these things are gifts from God, and we take them for granted. All of us do, every one of us. But Peter, you know, he's went up to pray, and there was a certain man lame from his mother's womb, and he was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which he called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. When I think about this man, first of all, I have to realize that the Bible clearly teaches, whenever you look at the whole thing, that sickness or being lame or whatever is a curse. And the scripture says the curse causeless cannot come on you without a cause. I was talking to Dave out on the parking lot yesterday. I said, "I met a man here recently in the process of talking, I asked him, you know, was he married? And he said, yes. And I said, well, do you have children? And he said, yes, I have three. And then he volunteered the information. I didn't ask. He said, I have a 18-year-old, a 14-year-old, and a 2-year-old. I said, wow. I said, that's great. I said, how long have you been married? He said, 16 years. Now, some of you didn't pick up anything wrong with that. But if you've been going to this church a while, you know there's an issue there. And if you got an 18-year-old and you've only been married 16 years, there's an issue. And so then I asked this simple question. So since I know what I know about the curse and the causes and all these things, I said, how are all your children? Are they all well? Or is any of them sick? He said, strange you should ask. But he said, my first one, when she was born, she had some kind of a problem, and they was trying to find out what the problem was, and said they even had to give the little thing a spinal tap, and said she screamed bloody murder through that. And he said, I kept thinking, you know, if they can't get this done, I may have to hurt one of them, because they was hurting his child. See, I understood what was going on. He didn't. He had no idea that there was a curse come upon his child. You know, today, you take the average Christian that goes to church, and even the average pastor that doesn't study these things, if you tell them that their child is sick because they brought the child into the world out of wedlock, most people don't believe that. But yet when you look at the Word of God, how do you make this say anything other than what it says? Every act of sexual immorality will be punished. What do you do with that? You think it means what it says? So see, when you know these kind of things and you look at this faith that we're looking for here, it was impossible for this man, with where he was living, to have this kind of faith that Peter's talking about. If you're living in sin, you're not living in the righteousness of God. And so you can't have faith because it won't work. And so that's why people are sick and afflicted. But he says, when Peter went up there, a certain man from his mother's womb was carried, whom lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. If we really go back and look at this, we would have to know that here, since this man was born lame, then the question could be asked, who sinned that caused him to be born lame? Because a curse causes cannot come to rest. So if the curse causes cannot come, there has to be a sin somewhere that caused this man to be born lame. It has to be in every case. And I have proven this over and over and over in cases and things that where I've prayed for people. But there's a lot of people today that are that certain man that's lame from their mother's birth, or they've got a problem from birth, or they got a problem after birth. I've told some of you the story that we had the other day about the man that called us from Australia. And since we've been on TV lately in the last few months, we have been on TV all over the world. And we've had phone calls and emails from everywhere. I mean, everywhere. But this man was 45 years old. And he wasn't lame from birth, but he was handicapped because of an incurable disease from 7. Yes, from 7 years of age, a terrible, incurable disease came upon him. He's now 45 years old, and he's had this disease, and it's incurable. Been to the finest doctors he can find, and nobody can cure it. And when he told me, I told him, I said, well, that's what you have is in Deuteronomy 28:27, and it's the incurable itch that cannot be healed. So I said, you know, with man, this disease that you have is impossible to be cured. But I says, there is a sin that brought that upon you. And he had never heard such a thing. So I told him, I said, you take that wonderful scripture in Jeremiah 33:3 and ask the Lord. It says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you know not. So I told him, I said, you take Jeremiah 33:3, you read it, quote it, and then go to the Father in Jesus' name and ask him to show you what caused this sickness to come upon you when you were 7. I said, then when you ask him, thank him up front. Don't wait till he tries to tell you, because usually He wants you to tell him up front, thank you. So he did all those things. And it was amazing how quick the Lord answered him. He said, I have never done this in my life. I've never went to God and asked the Lord to show me what caused this problem until I learned it from you. And he said, when I went to the Lord and asked him, he said, immediately the Lord spoke to him. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you in this room have heard God speak to you before? Okay, that's a whole bunch of you. Okay, good. So many of you have heard God's voice. He's spoken to many of you. This man had never heard God's voice and he was 45 years old. But when he went to the Lord and asked the Lord, Lord, who sinned? What happened here that caused this sickness to come upon me when I was 7 years old? He said, the Lord spoke to him immediately and this was the answer. The Lord says, the sickness was allowed to come upon you because your daddy committed adultery with a woman next door when you were 7 years of age. Now, isn't that amazing? Most people have never heard a story like that. And then he asked the Lord, he said, Lord, there was three of us children. Why did it hit me? And the Lord spoke to him again and told him, he said, the disease came upon you because you were your daddy's favorite. So by the sickness coming upon you, it would hurt your daddy worse than if it had been one of the other two children. Now, isn't that amazing? How that there is a cause and the curse causes cannot come to rest. And so today the church is doing a terrible job of walking in faith because we don't know what Dave just told you a while ago, that you do not know you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, I have asked that question in churches all over the world where I've had the privilege to speak. I don't care if there's 50 people there or 3,000 people there. When you ask that question, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I primarily have talked to men. I said, how many of you men in this place know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ? And when I say that, in fact, let me just ask y'all that. How many of you men in here today know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're the righteousness of God in Christ? Some of you do. Some of you do. Some of you don't. That's good. Those of you that do, I would like for you, if I ever had a problem, I would like for you to pray for me. You know, but if you don't hold up your hand and you don't know you're the righteousness of God in Christ, then you won't get your prayer answered. It will not happen. You need to know and understand who you are in Christ. But anyway, when Peter went over there, this man from his mother's womb, he was lame. You know, why do we not even think about that? You know, this is my question. I guess because I was raised up in the aviation world with airplanes. Anytime anything goes wrong with an airplane, I don't just fix it. I want to know why it went wrong. I want to know how to fix it, but I want to know what to do to fix it where it won't happen again. The other day, I don't mind telling you that Dave and I, I had been working on my little Cessna 150, which I've got it right over here in the hangar, and just a little two-place airplane, and it hasn't been flown in a long time, so I was going to fly it over to the airport over here to get a mechanic and AI to sign off an inspection for me. And I got in a little airplane and we took off, and it only had 5 gallons of gas in each tank because, you know, I had to go over to get some. All the gas had evaporated out of it. So anyway, we got it going and we took off, and we got about 150 feet over these houses right down here, and the engine cut out a couple of licks. I wasn't praying until then. Y'all know what I mean?
Oh, yeah.
When everything's going fine, who needs God, right? I mean, it's real easy to miss or fail to pray. I never even thought about praying before I took off. But as soon as that airplane missed the first lick, from there till I got it on the ground, I was praying. I never quit praying. Because, you know, it's not any fun at all to be flying a small airplane over an area like this, although there's still a lot of green spots out there where you can land without hitting a house. But, you know, you don't want to land out there in that pasture, you know, not unless it's been prepared for a runway, because it's going to be rough. I mean, yeah, you can take a dirt runway out there and clean it up and grade it down, and you can make it plenty smooth enough to land on. But if it's just a pasture and it hadn't been prepped, let me tell you, it's going to be a rough landing, and you're going to tear up an airplane or get hurt or maybe get killed. And again, I started saying I had no doubt when I started praying that the airplane would pick up and run like it's supposed to and get me to the airport. But if I told you that, I would be lying, because there's always that doubt speaking into your over your shoulder saying, what if he doesn't hear your prayer this time? Do y'all have the same problem I do? Yeah. Now, the enemy is always there trying to prove to you that God's word does not work. But it does work. But anyway, we got this man that's been lame from birth. And let's see what verse 3 and 4 says here. Let's go to the next verse. Who, seeing Peter and John about to enter into the temple, ask of alms or money. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look at us. Verse 5 and 6. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said to him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now that's where we separate the men from the boys. Let me ask you a question. How many of you men have ever been to somebody like that that's handicapped or that's in a wheelchair or that can't walk or whatever, that's some way physically impaired, and you have spoken to them like this in the name of Jesus and saw them get well? How many of you have ever done that? Praise God. There's something wrong with us, isn't there? But he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Verse 7 and 8, let's see what it says. And then Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, look at what's happening here. A few times in my life, I have had the privilege to do this very thing. And a few times in my life, the person was completely healed. I've seen that several times. We've had people right here in this sanctuary that has gotten up. Cheryl and I had a lady up in, we were in Grand Rapids, and they brought we were there 3 days, and they brought a woman in on a stretcher and put her in the back. And of course, Cheryl, in her compassion, she goes running over there, and she's come to realize that usually when you see a man or a woman down like that on a mat, they have unforgiveness towards somebody. Usually unforgiveness is the spiritual root that causes these things to happen. So she asked her if she had unforgiveness toward anyone, and she did. So Cheryl told her she had to forgive, and if she would forgive, then she could get healed. So she repented. Cheryl prayed for her. She come and got me, wanted me to go pray for her. Well, I prayed for her. And then we commanded the woman to get up, and she couldn't get up. We did exactly what they did right here in the scripture. But she couldn't get up. We even tried to pull her a little bit, and she was just dead weight. She wasn't trying to get up at all. So I said, well, we got to start teaching. So we taught 3 nights, 2 or 3 hours a night. And every night that woman was there. Now then, when the final night we were going to pray for people again, and I had a lot of people to pray for, so I told them, I said, if you've been prayed for in one of the last 2 nights, then don't come down tonight to be prayed for again. Let the people that hasn't been prayed for be prayed for. And so the first thing happened, a couple of guys went back there and got that lady with the stretcher and started bringing her down to the front. I told her, I said, ma'am, I prayed for you the first night. And she said, but I didn't know what I know now the first night. I said, what do you mean? She said, when your wife told me that usually it's unforgiveness, I had unforgiveness. And I repented of that sin and said I couldn't get up. But she said, the next night you preached that I must submit to my husband. And she said, I have never submitted to my husband. Now, you know, you girls are laughing at that, but you know, there's some of you in the same shape. We got Christian women. I've had Christian women standing right here in the last 3 weeks. I've had Christian women standing right here with their husband standing right there and says, I will not let my husband have sex anymore, ever again. I said, are you married him? Yes, but he will never touch me again. There's something wrong with that picture. Yep. Something wrong with that picture. When God says in His Word, wife, I made you for that man. You're never to withhold sex from your husband. If God said that, what do you think it would be dangerous to withhold sex from your husband? If a master told you to not withhold sex from your husband? And that's in the book. We wonder why. We wonder why we have problems. I'll tell you why we got problems. You know, it doesn't make any difference whether it's a man or the wife. The Scripture said the same thing. The Scripture says clearly that the husband is the head of the wife, and the wife was made for the husband. That's what the Scripture says. And that the woman is to never, ever, ever withhold herself from her husband. The husband is never to withhold himself from the wife, only under one condition. That's if they, in mutual agreement, decide that they will fast and pray for a few days. And then he said, then after you fast and prayed for a few days, then come back together again because of your lack of ability to stand against the enemy. The enemy will deceive men. And sometimes it's the man or the woman. But anyway, that woman, she said, I've never submitted to my husband. And so said, then tonight, she said, I've learned that God hates grumbling and complaining, and He kills those with a demon that grumbles and complains. I've never heard anybody preach on that in my life. She said, all I do is grumble and complain. Do you see any problems?
Yes.
You wonder why she's on that mat?
No.
7 years she's been on that mat. She's a habitual complainer. She is not a woman that reads the Scripture, so she doesn't submit to her husband. It doesn't make a difference what he asks her to do. She's going to do what she wants to do, and it makes no difference. She's her own woman, so I can do what I want to do. I hear women talk about that all the time, and they're not their own woman. They're created in the image of God, by God, for God, and for that husband. And they're supposed to take care of him. And some of them do, some of them don't. And then the grumbling and complaining, the Scripture clearly says God hates grumbling and complaining. And He says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. And He says in 1 Corinthians 10, those that grumbled and complained, He sent the death angel to destroy them. Now, do you think God likes grumbling and complaining?
No.
Now, if He sent the death angel in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to destroy those that grumbled and complained, do you think it would be a good thing for us to learn to not to grumble and complain?
Yeah.
I think so. We need to learn to do what He says. So anyway, this woman now, which we'd prayed for the first night, which couldn't get up, they brought her up here. Cheryl goes running over there to her and starts talking to her. And she says, tell Cheryl, I got rid of my unforgiveness the first night when you told me to, but I didn't know about these other two things until the last two nights. Now I know about them because your husband has preached on those the last two nights. So I have repented for all that. I've told the Lord I will submit to my husband. I will do what the Lord says. I will not grumble and complain no more. When we repent of our sins, how many times does God forgive us?
Every single time.
Wow. Is He an awesome God?
Awesome.
I mean, and I am the God that forgives all of your iniquities. And then after He said, after I forgive all of your iniquities, then He said, now I'm the God that heals all of your diseases.
Yes.
So see, that's the order. So this woman, which they had her down here on the mat, she was still laying there. She couldn't even move hardly. And she repented of everything. And Cheryl's down on her knees beside this woman. And we're praying over this woman. And then we're commanding her to be healed in the name of Jesus. And that's something else that I know we don't do that enough. We don't really speak in the name of Jesus, commanding people to be healed of sickness and disease. Even after they repented of sin, we don't take this example that we learn here in the Scripture. But that night we did. And after that woman repented of everything, I prayed for her. And I had so many people standing in line. I said, woman, can you get up? And she couldn't get up. And so I said, well, let's go on. I got other people to pray for. And Cheryl says, no, I want to see this woman walk. I want to see if she's repented of all of her sins. Says, honey, let's get her up. You get her on one arm, I'll get her on the other arm. Does that sound like what Peter was doing there?
Yes.
Let me take you with the right hand. Let me raise you up.
Yes.
How many times have you ever been in a place where somebody's saying, now we're going to get you up. We prayed for you. We stood on God's word. God says yes every time. So we're going to get you up. So we rolled her over and picked her up. Of course, Cheryl's on one side and I'm on the other side, and we pick up this woman and her legs are just like rubber, you know, they're just You know, she can't stand up at all. She's just shaking like rubber. And of course, Cheryl, there was a young boy come along there in a few minutes to help her. And she's down on the floor holding on to this woman's leg saying, "Walk in the name of Jesus Christ. Walk. I command you to walk in Jesus' name." You know, most people would say, "Who is that stupid woman up there? Doesn't she see that she can't do nothing?" That's kind of the way we think. But Cheryl, she ain't going to give up. And so we take her and we start walking this girl across here, and we're twisting her body like this so she can walk a little. And as we get across the front of the church there, that's the front of where the podium's at, slowly but surely this girl's getting to where she can move her legs herself. This is awesome. All of a sudden, when that Cheryl said, "Honey, I know you got lots of other people to pray for," so said, I'll get her on this arm." And that young man said, "Well, I'll hold her on this arm and we'll take her up the stairs." And so they started up the stairs, and I saw them like this. And so I turned around, run back over here. I got a big line of 100 people lined up right here that I got to pray for. And so I'm praying for, I get only a two or three of them prayed for, maybe two. And all of a sudden I hear the church just start screaming. And I said, "What in the world's going on?" I turned and looked, and Cheryl and that young man and that woman is running like this. That woman is going up them stairs ahead of Cheryl and that young man. And they got up to the out where the door was, she said, "I'm going to go outside and run on the parking lot." She went out there and she run all over that parking lot and then came back inside. Now then, if we had to give up, that woman would have never walked. This is the hardest part for us to do, is after we have got all the sins repented for, to believe God means what He says, and then forcefully do whatever we have to do to get people to get up and walk. You understand where I'm coming from? We don't want to be forceful like that.
Most people don't want to look stupid.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, so many times. But in our lifetime, the first weekend after we got married, we went out to Hobbs, New Mexico, and there was a woman there in a wheelchair. And I think it was 6 or 7 or 8 years. She hadn't walked also, or something like that. After we got all of her sins repented of and prayed for this woman, we got her up. You know, I think about Peter there in the book of Acts and John, and how he reached down and took him by the hand and says, "Get up in the name of Jesus." You know, maybe we don't do that enough, huh?
Yeah.
Maybe we kind of slack off and we just don't. If you got to get the people's sins repented for, they've got to repent of sin. If they repent of sin and then you stand on the promises of God, God's promises say yes and amen. We're supposed to have this kind of faith. We're supposed to do like Peter did. And as Peter prayed, he said, "I don't have silver and gold, but in what I have, I'll give to you in the name." Do we have that same name?
Yes.
Is He our God?
Yes.
Yes. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you to walk. I command you to get up and walk. I command you. And so that woman, that wheelchair, she couldn't get up. She couldn't push her way up. Cheryl got on one side. I got on the other side. And we picked this girl up, pushed her wheelchair back. We're holding her up. I said, "Woman, walk in the name of Jesus. Walk." And first she said, "Sir, I can't walk." And I said, "That's a wrong confession." I said, you got to believe it. You got to believe it. I said, "You got to step into faith." I said, "Take a step." And she said, "I can't." And I said, "Woman, walk." So that was the one I got her to rocking. She couldn't take a step, so I started pushing her over like this and pulling her back over. I said, "Walk, woman, walk in Jesus' name." She first said, "I can't walk. I can't walk." I said, "Yes, ma'am, you can." I said, all you got to do is believe it. You can walk. Look at you." She said, "You're doing all that." I said, "That may be okay, but," I said, "I'm going to make you walk." And I twisted, when she went over on this side, I twisted her body so her leg come out like this. And then I twist her again. And I do this, and I get her about halfway down the aisle on the church. I said, "You're going to walk. You're going to walk." We get her all the way down to the front because she's sitting right in the very back. And we went to her first because she's in a wheelchair. And we walked that woman across the front of that church probably 3 times. By the time we got around the 3rd time, she was walking like this. I mean, it was just amazing. She was walking. I got so tickled at her after she walked around her. Cheryl said, "Honey, you go ahead and pray for other people. I'll stay with her and I'll just walk around for a little while." So Cheryl and that woman walked all over that church several times around. I don't know how many times they walked around, but when she went home that day, she left the wheelchair at the church. She said, I don't need this. I ain't never going to write. I'm going to walk in obedience to God's word. I'm never going to be sick again. Is this the kind of faith we're looking for? That's the kind of faith God's looking for. He wants you and me to walk in divine health. He wants that guy that Dave talked to in the bed that his hands and arms don't work. He wants that guy healed. But that boy has got to learn. It may have to go to God directly to find out what his sin is that put him there. I don't know what this boy did in here with Peter and John, but Peter and John were just so bold, they didn't even ask about, they didn't even remit his sins. We need to get to that point where I can just say, even if I don't have to say it out loud, I remit your sins. Did Jesus say we could remit sins?
Yes, John 20:23.
Amen. That's good scripture, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to be able to remit somebody's sins? If you don't do that, chances are you won't get them healed. But when you learn you can remit their sins, you can forgive their sins. You know, I think about this young lady sitting here. Do you mind if I use you as an example? We was over at the Home Depot one day buying a bunch of stuff. We were working on this church. And me and Dave and Eldon and several of us men were over there with carts. And we started to check out. And there was a little Spanish lady sitting there at the checkout counter. And she was like this. And Dave said, ma'am, is there something wrong with you? And she said, oh, I have a splitting migraine headache. Well, being a man of faith and knowing that God said in his word, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. What do you think I'm going to do?
Pray for her.
Amen. No, I'm going to even do something different. He said, lay hands on the sick and they'll be healed. Is that what he said?
Yes.
So as I'm reaching out for her head like this, Dave, being the gentleman he is, he said, ma'am, can we pray for you? And of course, she was a little girl that didn't know nothing about Jesus. And she immediately says, no. When Dave said, ma'am, can we pray for you? But I was already on the way over there and it was too late. When she said, no, I touched her. And I said, ma'am, I'm sorry. It's too late. You're already healed. And she said, he's right. The headache is gone. I said, see, that's what Jesus wants to do for everybody.
Yes, right.
Now, who do you think it was healed that little lady?
Jesus.
Absolutely, young lady. Isn't it wonderful to live in a world where Jesus shows up like
Jesus.
That?
Oh, yes.
I love it. I love it. And we here at this church, those of us that are here on a regular basis that pray for people, we love seeing God answer our prayer like that, don't we, Scott?
Yes.
We see it all the time. But you know, this light, precious faith, we need to develop this light, precious faith. I just told you a couple that Cheryl and I, but we've had many, many more than that. Many more than that.
Yes.
You know, until you learn how to pray in faith or operate in faith, walking in obedience to God's word, chances are you will never see God do one of these kind of things.
Yes.
And if you don't walk in love and you don't remember, that's why I've been teaching you the last 3 weeks. What have I been teaching you the last 3 weeks?
Died to sin.
We are dead to sin, right?
Dead to sin.
Romans 6 was where we got it. I am dead to sin. Now, let me ask y'all a question. Are you dead to sin?
Yes.
Are you dead to sin, honey bunny? You are. How about you, ma'am? Are you dead to sin? Bill, are you dead to sin?
All the way.
He's working on it, huh? That's what we're all doing, working on dying to sin. Realizing that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, if Jesus made us the righteousness of God in Christ, there should be no problem. Anytime you're asked that question from this day forward, if Jesus said, I made you the righteousness of God in Christ. Is that what he said?
Yes.
Okay, so if Jesus made us the righteousness of God in Christ, somebody says, are you righteous? What should be our answer?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. I'm a son of God. Well, you don't act too righteous. That's okay. It's not on my righteousness, not on my merit, but it's about what he done for me. I am the righteousness of God. Now then, Lord, I want to walk holy and be obedient to your word because I am the righteous. I want to act righteous. I want to be a son or a daughter of the king, and I want to be the righteousness of God in Christ. As you start reading the word and studying the word, one of these days you'll come to the point where you'll come to somebody that's in an airport or in the grocery store or whatever, and they'll be sick, they'll be feeling bad or something, and the Spirit of God will prompt you to say, go pray for that person.
Yes.
That happens to you all the time, doesn't it, Scott?
Yes.
Yeah, Scott and his family, they pray for people all the time. And it's so wonderful to be able to pray for somebody and see God show up and do these wonderful things, is it not?
Yes.
And many of you in this room have done that. You know how that's done. We need this faith. Oh, I got to tell you the rest of the story about the woman in Grand Rapids. Grand Rapids. Lord, I'm going to remember that. When we left there, the pastor told me, he said, wow. He said, I've never seen such wonderful things happen. He said, I want y'all to come back as soon as possible. I said, okay, well, how about 6 months? He said, that'd be great. So we set up an appointment 6 months later to come back to speak in his church. And we did. We went up there. When I walked in, guess what my first question was?
How's the lady?
That's it. How's the woman that got out off the mat? He said, you ain't going to believe this. I don't even want to tell you this. I said, no, what do you mean you don't want to tell me? I said, it's got to be good. She was running and playing when we left. He said, I know she was. He said, she went home that night running and playing. And when she got home, she ran in the house and her husband said, what is wrong with you? She said, I went down to this church, you know, I've been going the last 3 nights and said, when that pastor prayed for me, I got healed, I'm healed. He said, you know, that's a lie, that don't work. He said, it only took her husband 3 months to steal her faith, and now she's back in that bed. Who would ever believe that you can either heal or kill with your tongue? Isn't that something? The tongue. I've seen that before, though. I've seen people that will see somebody that's healed, see them walking. In fact, when we were in Dallas, there was a lady come up to me, and since I'm a man and I don't like to lay my hands on women's breasts, this woman came up to me and says, Pastor, I have a big knot right here in my breast, and I want you to cast it out of me. I told her, I said, ma'am, since it's in your breast and you're a lady, I said, do you not realize that you have been given all power and all authority over that yourself? She says, no, I didn't. I thought you had to be a special pastor or something to do this. I said, no, ma'am. I said, Luke 10:19-20 tells you how much power and authority the Lord's given you. Now, this is for all of you. Luke 10:19-20 says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. How much? Nevertheless, rejoice not in this, that the spirits have to be subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven. Yes. Is that what it says?
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Behold, I give unto you how much power? So I guess we need a class on what all means then, because we don't believe that. But anyway, I told this woman, I said, now I want you to go home and read that about a dozen times. Because your faith comes by what?
Hearing,
and hearing by the Word of God. It doesn't come by reading. So I said, I want you to go home. I want you to read that. And I said, now, next Sunday, I want you to come back and tell me what happened. The next Sunday, she walked in. She was all long-faced. I said, good afternoon. How are you doing? Well, I'm okay. I said, what about the knot in your breast? Oh, yeah. She said, I went home and did what you said. I read that about a dozen times. And then I laid my hands on it, and I commanded the knot to leave in the name of Jesus. And she said, it instantly left, just like that. Wow! Praise God! It left. I don't believe this. I don't believe this. And it came back bigger. Isn't that amazing? How that our confession can cause it to go away, or our confession can cause it to come back. Does God expect you to believe His Word?
Yes.
Then why in the world does people say something like that? I don't believe this. If God says you must believe with no doubt in your heart, how long is He going to put up with that nonsense? Not very long. And so it came back. So I told her, I said, okay. I said, I want you to repent and tell the Lord how sorry you are that you didn't believe His Word. She said, I have done that already over and over. I said, okay, this afternoon when you go home from church, I want you to lay your hands on that thing. I said, and right now I'm going to lay my hand on your back and I'm going to pull that fiery dart out of you and I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you, but I want you to go home and command that knot to leave your breast and to go away, and I want you to not doubt at all. And I said, and when it does go away, and I said, one thing I will assure you It will not go away in one or two commands because of what you've done. So you're going to have to build your faith back up. God's going to put you to the test. So anyway, next Sunday she come in and I said, well, she said, it's gone. She said, well, Pastor, let me tell you like this. It's really not gone. It's really still there, but I believe it's gone. I said, okay, you're on the right path. You're believing. Well, the next Sunday she come in, she said, praise the Lord, it's gone. Not yet. But I'm praising the Lord, it is gone. Well, the next Sunday, 3 weeks later, she come in, she said, praise God, Pastor, it really left this week and it has not come back. Amen. I said, so praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Just think, if she had only listened and stayed in faith the first time, when she commanded it to leave, it left just like that. See, what's wrong with us? When, just like Cheryl and I, you know, we've had people here, we've had some of them in a wheelchair that we've dealt with. They might have walked a little, but they did not walk out. Some of them get totally, completely healed, and some of them get partially healed, and then the next week they're better and better and better. And sometimes it takes several months, but they still get healed. Let me ask you this question. I want every one of you to look around in this room when I ask the question. How many of you or your children have been healed through this ministry by the Lord Jesus Christ? Wow, look at the people in here. Look at the ones holding up their hand. Some of those I know that you have a very significant miracle from God. Some of you had a headache go away, but some of you had very significant things happen to you. Yes. And God has healed you for those. And wow, we serve an awesome God. Now then, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, that's the devil and his demons, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that those evil spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, sometimes whenever we pray, we don't get forceful enough. Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? I got tickled at a lady the other day. She said, you know, I sat down and I had a problem with my leg. At first, she thought, well, I wonder what that could be. Then she said, I sat there a little while and I'm thinking, this has got to be an evil spirit trying to put something on me. So she said, I commanded it to leave and it didn't leave. So she said, I reached over and I slapped my leg as hard as I could slap it and said, I said for you to leave. And she said, it left and hadn't come back no more. Now then, what if you're a wimp? Y'all all know what that means, right? Yeah. You're a wimp. And so you tell it to go and it doesn't go.
He ain't leaving.
You think he might not leave?
No.
So he says, oh, this dummy, he doesn't know who he is, so I'll just stay here, right? Mm-hmm. But so you have to get forceful. There is a scripture in the Bible. Oh, you know that. Matthew 11:12. Let's put that up there and let you look at that. Look at Matthew 11:12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, which is in us, has suffered violence. Who do we suffer violence from?
The enemy.
The enemy, of course. But the violent take it by force. So we take it away from the enemy by force. When Cheryl and I prayed for that woman up there in Grand Rapids... Lord, help me to remember Grand Rapids. I don't know why I can't remember that. I will remember Grand Rapids in the name of Jesus. I will have to say, Cheryl and I had just gotten married, and of course, she had been married before, and of course, I had been married before too, but my wife died. So anyway, there was a great minister that knew me and loved my ministry, and he warned me when he heard I was fixing to marry a woman that had been divorced. He said, Thurman, if you marry that divorced woman, God will never, ever do another miracle for you, ever. Well, the scripture says you can't marry a divorced woman. I told him, I said, obviously you don't understand. That's under the law. I don't live under the law. I live under grace. And I walk in love. So I said, as long as I walk in love, the law is fulfilled in Christ. He totally fulfilled it. And the church, most people don't understand it, but yet right there it is in the scripture that says Christ is the end of the law for them that believe. I'm a believing believer. If I'm a believing believer, anyway, when we got home, we were still in bed that morning about 7:30 when he called me. Cheryl answered the phone. She picked up the phone and she said, "Oh, it's for you, Thurman." Handed it to me and he said, "Well, Thurman, how's things going?" I said, "Great." I said, "We just been to New Mexico." I said, "We prayed for people out there." And I said, "The first woman we prayed for had been in a wheelchair for 7 years." I said, "And the woman got out of the wheelchair and walked off, totally well." Then I told him all kinds of things that happened. And he says, "Nothing." He sat there. And so for a whole minute, I said, "Sir, are you still there?" He says, "Who has known the mind of God?" I said, "Seems like I read that in the scripture somewhere." It is in the scripture. Now then, if Christ is the end of the law for those that believe, are you a believing believer?
Yes. Amen.
So Christ is the end of the law for you, just like he is for me. So I'm not under law, I'm under grace. Now then, is it possible for us to be under grace and then get back, fall back into law?
Yes.
Sure. All you got to do is sin. Just commit a sin. That's all you got to do. Just get into unbelief or whatever, and you'll get back into that area of the law. And that's where the devil has legal right to attack you when you're under law and not under grace. There is no sickness and no disease can come upon you as long as you're under grace. Because Jesus Christ already paid the price for your sin on that cross, so you don't have to be sick. But the violent takes it by force. So what happens there is, if we sin, we open the door to a demonic spirit, and boy, they can come in just like that. Have you ever seen a cat coming in standing out on the porch, and it's real cold or wet or rainy, and cats hate that, and you hear a meowing, and you go to the back door and just crack the back door, and you don't even see the cat. And the cat is already in the house. Y'all know what I mean? Yeah, I mean, they're instantly in the house. I mean, they don't want out during that cold. They want in the house. Let me tell you, that's the best picture of the way an evil spirit will do you or I. If we're sons and daughters of God and we sin, they're sitting at the door, just like the Lord told the two boys, Adam and Eve's sons, sin will have you if you'll let it. It crouches at the door, just waiting to come in. Well, that's the way it is. And if you don't stay prepared all the time and you open that door to sin, that spirit will be in. And once he comes in and you repent, he may not want to go away. More than likely, he will not want to go away. So that's when you have to get violent with him and drive him away with the Word of God. Now, we've seen several people here in this little church that we take authority over something like that and command it to leave, and it goes away. You know, if you're bold, God really likes bold prayers. Sometime, if y'all are ever talking to Mike and Gracie over here, you need to ask him about the police officer that come to his shop one day that was really down and out. I don't have time to tell that whole story, but I mean, he was down and out, and boy, Mike got bold and authoritative, and he prayed like he's never prayed before. And I'm telling you, you'll have to ask him. All the things happened in the next few days. But you talk about hearing and answering a prayer. God heard and answered that prayer, didn't he, Mike? See, but he was bold and authoritative. And he knows he's the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the secret. That's why the Lord says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You got to know who you are in Christ. Now then, let's go back over there to 2 Peter. Let's go back to where we were in 2 Peter. Okay, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Okay, verse 3 and 4. According as his divine power, you notice this is all God here. According as his divine power has given unto us. So if it's amazing how many times God uses that in his word, all, isn't it? And we run around like a bunch of wimp whipped little pigs. You know, we're thinking, oh, if I just had the gifts of the Spirit, if I could just do this or I could just do that. According as His divine power, God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So what did He leave out?
Nothing.
We got it all. Everything belongs to us. Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Then look what He says in verse 4. This just blows me away. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Think about that. According as His divine power, can you think of any power that would be greater than God's divine power? He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Then this verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I haven't told this story in a long time. Some of you heard this. But when Cheryl and I, when God spoke to me and her and told us to get married, I realized that in itself is unique. Very few people have God tell the two people within a 24-hour period they're to marry each other. But He did. He told us this. And so a few nights after the Lord had told us to get married, I went out after church one afternoon and one Sunday afternoon, and her and her daughter were singing at a little restaurant out in Flower Mound somewhere. Yeah. So anyway, I went there and had dinner and everything, and they got through singing, and we just kind of took the car and pulled out there beside the place and started talking. I mean, I don't know nothing. I mean, I've already asked this woman to marry me. She's agreed to marry me. And she and I, we've never had a date, so we don't know anything about each other. I said, you don't see many people get married that's never had a date, right? We knew nothing about each other. Absolutely nothing. You know, I'd not been around her. She'd not been around me. So I didn't know her from before. She didn't know me. The only thing she knew about me, I was a pastor that preached at a church that she came to, and she received a healing for an incurable disease she had had for 30 years, and she got healed. She knew that about me. That's all. So anyway, we went out there and we pulled out there beside the road and we parked. And we're sitting there and I'm on the right-hand side. We're in her Chevrolet Suburban and we're talking. And, you know, when you're talking about things, first thing you know, it's 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And all of a sudden, she cranks the car up. Do what, Annie?
It's in May.
Yeah, it's in May. Yeah, it's not cold at all. But anyway, she cranks the car up and turns the heater on. And I said, what in the world are you turning the heater on for? She said, well, my feet are cold. I said, but Cheryl, I said, it's not cold at all here in the car. She said, but I'm cold. I said, well, how long have you been like this? She said, all my life. I've had cold feet just like my daddy all my life. I said, well, do you want to stay like that? She said, what do you mean? This is not the normal talk, is it? You know, that a woman and a man sitting here talking about each other. This is usually not what you hear when they're talking, especially if they don't know each other and they're fixing to get married in a few days and they don't know each other. These are not normal things that people talk about. But anyway, I asked her, I said, do you want to stay like that? She said, what do you mean? I said, well, the scripture is a great and awesome promise in God's word in Matthew 18:19. Now, some of you in this room know Matthew 18:19 like the back of your hand. Some of you may have never seen it, so I want them to put Matthew 18:19 on the board, and I want you to see what Matthew 18:19 says. Look at this. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, is that a what Peter would call a great and awesome promise? What can you, especially if you have another person with you, two of you, if you're a husband and a wife or whatever, or just two friends, two girls, two men, a man and a woman, what, just two of you and your own earth, what did he say you could ask for?
Anything.
Is that kind of mind-boggling? You know, lots of people go through their whole life and go to church every Sunday and don't even know that scripture's in the Bible. Do you know that? Lots of people do not know that scripture's in the Bible. But it is, isn't it? And Jesus said, and this is what Peter's talking about when he's talking about these great and precious promises, that by these you can become partakers of the divine nature of God. Do you think God's got cold feet?
No.
I didn't think he had cold feet either. And so I told Cheryl, I said, do you want to stay like that? And she said, well, not necessarily, but what can we do about it? I said, well, it's real simple. I said, it's written in the Word of God in Matthew 18, verse 19, that we can ask the Father in Jesus' name for anything.
Yes.
So I said, how about if I ask him to make the blood circulate like it's supposed to? How come? What if I break the curse over your feet? Because I said, that's a curse somewhere that brought this cold feet upon you. I said, you know, you're not supposed to have cold feet, are you?
No.
You know, you're not supposed to have cold feet. You're supposed to have the blood is supposed to circulate down through your body into your feet. And according to God's divine nature, do you think God has cold feet?
No,
I definitely don't either. And so I think because of these great and precious promises that we can become partakers of the divine nature of God, that means Cheryl can become just like God and her feet don't have to be cold. Do you understand?
Yes.
So I told her, I said, I'm going to pray for your feet. And so I did. I prayed and asked the Lord. I said, Lord, I want you to heal this problem. I break the curse over her. I said, Cheryl, why don't you just kind of slide your seat back over there as far as you can and throw your feet over that hump in the center there in the car, the median there that's in the car. I said, just throw your legs over that and let me caress your legs. Somebody said, uh-oh, fixing to caress her legs? Uh-oh. No, I only got good, clean things on my mind. And God knows what's on my heart.
Yes.
So I began to rub her legs, rub her feet, and ask the Lord. I said, Lord, I ask you to open up the arteries and veins in her legs and let the blood flow perfect so her feet will be nice and warm and it will never be cold again in the name of Jesus. I said, thank you, Lord, for doing it. Now, what did he say? Ask with thanksgiving? So I thanked him. And so nothing happened. And so I said, Cheryl, do you believe what I just said is true? She said, well, of course I do. It's all scripture. I said, okay. I want you to say, thank you, Lord, for opening my blood vessels and letting my feet be nice and warm in Jesus' name. She said, Lord, thank you for doing this for me in Jesus' name. And as soon as she did that, I was holding her feet, her cold little feet, in my hand, and both of her feet became toasty warm, didn't they, honey? And guess what? She has good warm feet. I told her, I said, you know, when I marry you and I sleep with you, I don't want you to put them cold things in the middle of my back. I like to have warm feet in the middle of my back, don't you? Not ice cold ones. That is, unless it's a super hot day outside or something, then it might be okay. But that's usually not the way it is. You know, usually whenever it's cold, you know, you'll get under that nice cover and get all warm and toasty, and then your mate jumps in bed with them cold feet. They've been walking around now. The first thing they do is put them right on your back, you know, and wow. But just think, what can we do with this promise? Again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. What in the world can we do with that scripture? Let me turn to John. Let me show you just three or four of these. Since he's talking about these great and precious promises that God give us. What we can do with these great and precious promises. Let's go to John 15:7, and I want you to see what he says there. Now, this is totally all scriptural, John 15:7. The biggest word in the Bible is right there in that first verse. If. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Is that another one of those great and precious promises? Wow. Now that scripture right there, I use that very verse right there, John 15:7. When my granddaughter was killed in a car wreck 14 years ago, and her brain stem was severed, her eyes were jerked out of her brain, her skull was crushed in five places, all the bones all across her ear was all crushed, every organ in her body was damaged, her right knee was crushed, her left leg broken right below her knee and right above her ankle, and every doctor at Cook's Medical Center said, I'm sorry, it's over. We pull the life support equipment from Caitlin, she will decease. I said, I have God's word. What does that say? What does that say? There's a requirement, isn't there? What is the requirement?
You have to abide in Him.
Abide in Him. Abide in Him. Let me ask you this question. If you're a married man or a married woman, if you never abide in the other one, say you never go to dinner together, never, hardly ever talk, and don't ever do anything together. Is that abiding in each other?
No.
No, not at all. But if you're, just like my wife tells me, she said, every time somebody, we pray for somebody, and we talk about loving one another, she said, my husband tells me every day he loves me and how beautiful I am. And I do that. I do that. I tell her that every day, sometimes several times a day. You know, but she loves it, so if she loves it, why shouldn't I make her happy? Isn't that the way to do it? Isn't that what you call abiding in your mate? Sure, you know, if you find something your wife likes, do it. You know, if she likes for you to tell her how beautiful she is, tell her four or five times a day. You know, don't hurt anything, does it, Bill?
Every time.
Works every time. Praise the Lord. Works every time. Yeah, praise the Lord. Okay, let's go to John 14:12, 13, and 14. I want you to see this one. Now, this one is really a really powerful verse, John 14:12. Look at that verse, John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, now Jesus is speaking, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father.
Yes.
Now, what do you think about that?
Awesome.
Is that an awesome verse?
Yes.
Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe you can do that?
Yes.
Okay, some of you hold your hand up. But if you stay in God's word and stay with him enough, you'll finally get to where you'll say, I can do that, Lord.
Yes.
I can do that. And that's when he will really be doing it through you. But when he does it, man, I mean, he can light your fire. I mean, when you start saying, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, put your name there. I used to, when I first started reading these things, I'd have to put my name there. I just sit there and look at that and think, God, there's no way I could do those kind of things. There's no way. And guess what? I was right. I couldn't. But when I finally started believing, then I could do something. I could do something. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Did Jesus control the storms?
Yes.
Did he control the weather?
Yes.
Did he control the devil and his demons?
Yes.
So he said, we can do the same thing he did. Isn't that something? It's amazing. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. So if you're out here one day and you see, and we had this happen at a healing school just two or three healing schools back. That afternoon there was tornadoes all over the place. I don't know if any of y'all were here that day, but Cheryl's son-in-law, they was coming over the hill up there and saw just on the other side of the church a tornado. I walked out the front door and one of the men says, Pastor, they say there's tornadoes all around the area. What should we do? I said, keep bringing them in. There ain't nothing going to touch this place. Bring the people in. I said, I'm taking authority over this the spirits that are driving these tornadoes, and there ain't one single devastating tornado going to hit this building or this property in the name of Jesus. Now, if Jesus said, I can do the same thing he did, and I command that thing to go away, what's it got to do? It's got to go away. But if you believe, can you do the same thing? Yes, you can, if you believe. All you got to do is believe. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now let's see the next two verses, verses 13 and 14. Now, after Jesus made that awesome statement, look at the next two verses right under that. He says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Before Cheryl and I were married, when she was just one of the ladies at my church, she called me one day with her dad in the hospital, and he was dying, and she wanted me to pray for him. And I asked her how old he was, and she told me, and I said, well, he's lived a long, good life. And she said, but I'm not ready for my daddy to die. I want him to live just a little bit longer. I said, okay. She said, what do I need to do? I said, take John 14, 13 and 14. Take your Bible, go in there and open it to those scriptures and read it over your daddy, thanking the Lord every time you do it for healing him and raising him and giving him at least another year. And so that she agreed with that. He was 86 or 7 or something, 85. So she would go in there, and every time a doctor would come in and say, I'm sorry, we're losing him. He's probably going to die today. Cheryl would say, thank you for telling me, but I don't receive it. I have the Word of God, which says I can ask for anything, and I'm asking the Lord to give my daddy another year. So he's going to do it in the name of Jesus. Now, what did he say you could ask for?
Anything.
So wherever your faith is, that's what you can ask for. So she did, and she stood on his word, and then her daddy got completely healed and went back to work. And then she asked me one day, she says, Thurman, why in the world did it take so long, 55 days or something like that, why did it take 55 days for my daddy to get healed? I said, Cheryl, I think I have the answer. I said, in that 55 days, how much time did you spend with God? She said, I was with him 24/7. I said, and that's why he did what he did, because he lacked the intimacy with his daughter. I mean, if everything's going good, if the car payment's paid and the house payment's paid and you got money in the bank and everything's going good, who needs God?
No.
You know where I'm coming from, don't you? You know, just like me and Cheryl, when that day we come in the airplane out here, when I asked the Lord when my GPS failed on my Seneca, we were coming in from the TV station. It was raining and bad weather. And we're coming down, and the controller, when I was getting ready to go away from him pretty quick, and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I need to be able to see the ground. I'm getting down about 2,000 feet, and the elevation around here is 600 or 700 feet, so I need to be able to see through so I can see what's down there, and I need to see some ground I recognize, because everything, the navigation aids had all failed in my little airplane. So about that time, I saw through the clouds and I saw the ground. I said, oh, praise God. I said, Lord, and I see, and what I see, I recognize it. So I know exactly where I am. So then I said, okay, Lord, thank you. I got it from here. Oh, y'all all already. You see a mistake with this already, right? But see, that's the way we are as men. And so I go down just a little lower, go down under the clouds, and I can see real good, and there's the airport right over there, and I thought, okay, Lord, it's raining, lightly raining, runway slick. I come around that little Seneca, you make a final approach about 80, 90 miles an hour, and so we come around, and just as we come over the fence, I'm just praising the Lord, thank you, Lord, I got it, and we touched down on that wet runway, and the airplane went whoosh, 90 degrees, did it, honey?
It did.
And it went sideways, and she screamed. And I said, Lord, I don't have it. I need some help. Isn't it amazing how quick you can call out? You think you got it all under control until you realize you don't have it under control. And so I had to cry out to the Lord again. And of course, the minute I cried, I said, Lord, thank you. The airplane just turned right back straight. Just, I mean, As soon as I said, Lord, I got to have some help, he straightened that airplane up, and we just rolled out everything beautiful, taxied it over to the hangar. Everything worked fine. But, you know, you need to be careful that you don't think you're doing it. Because he can turn it loose with you, and you can get killed in a heartbeat. Always give him the glory and the praise all the way till you get it stopped, right? When you're driving your car, the same thing. The Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So Cheryl used those scriptures, and she stood on God's word, and she was able to get her daddy healed. And then, of course, after he did get healed, he worked, went back to work and worked about a year, and then we'd ask the Lord to give him about another year. And he did, and with no stay. And so he died kind of suddenly. What do you think about these promises? Are these pretty awesome? Let me take you to one more, and let's go to Mark 11, 23 and 24. Let's look at those two, and then we'll call it a day. I want you to see this. I'm trying to tell you that we do not believe these promises of this book because we don't stand on them very often. But it says, "For verily I say unto you," Mark 11, 23, "that whosoever shall say unto this mountain," now somebody said, you know you can't speak to a mountain. Well, you don't have enough faith already. If you don't believe you can do what the scripture says, then you need to read this over and over and over. "That whosoever," Thurman can put his name in there, or you can put your name in there, "shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now, is that an awesome promise? Awesome promise. Now, verse 24, look at verse 24. "Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Now then, this story about my granddaughter's throat. Whenever I brought her home to the hospital, she had to have a plug in her stomach because she couldn't eat by mouth. The little flapper valve didn't work in her throat. So when I come home, I thought, I have Mark 11, 24. What can you get done with Mark 11, 24? Anything. You get anything done with Mark 11, 24. So I come home and I prayed over her Mark 11, 24, and then I praised the Lord. And I waited 2 months, and we took her back down to Cook's Medical Center for a test. I knew when we walked in, there was no doubt in my heart that valve was going to work because I'd prayed Mark 11, 24. And what does Mark 11, 24 say I can ask for?
Anything.
So we prayed, and we went down there, and he checked it, and it don't work. I couldn't believe it. I come home, repented of everything known and unknown, and I prayed again. And I prayed again, and several times during the next 2 months, I prayed, and I used Mark 11, 24, and then we took her back down there, and it still didn't work. We did this 10 months. 10 months, and that valve wouldn't work. And that doctor told me that last time I was down here. He said, "Sir, if it hadn't worked in 10 months, it won't never work again." I said, "Doc, I do not receive that curse. You're trying to speak a word curse over my granddaughter. And I'm going to find, I don't know what I've done wrong, but I've done something wrong with the scripture. I'm using Mark 11, 24, and it's not working for me." How many of you know the problem is never with God? So you don't have to look to him. You need to look right here, right? This is the problem right here. You've got some kind of a sin in your life that he's not hearing your prayer. Because he made you the promise. Is that an awesome promise? It's an awesome promise. It says, "Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever Thurman desires, when Thurman prays, believe that ye receive them, and Thurman shall have them." Is that the way I should read that?
Yeah.
That's the way I should read it. And so I praise him and thank him. And then when we come back after that last time, when the doc said it will never work, I come back and I said, "Lord, you're going to show me what I done wrong. I know the problem with me. The problem is never you or your word. I know the problem is with me. So I've got to know what I did wrong." So I read that scripture over and over and over and over many, many, many times. And finally, after several weeks, it hit me. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. That's the only problem. I don't believe what that says. I said, Lord, I do believe what it says. No, you don't. You don't believe what it says. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, Lord, I desire the flat prevail to work in my granddaughter. He says, when you pray. I said, Lord, I believe. He said, no, you didn't. If you prayed and you believed, you would feed her. I said, Lord, what if I'm wrong? What if I pray and then I feed her and the flapper valve doesn't work and that food is going to run down in her lungs and I'm going to kill my granddaughter? You understand where I'm coming from? So I repented for every sin. And I read this scripture one more time. And I cleansed and purified my heart. I said, Lord, I'm clean and pure and holy in your presence, and I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And you did make me these promises. Did he? Yes, he did. So I said, Lord, I believe it's done. I believe that the flapper valve works. So I walked over to her house, and her daddy was there with her. I said, Toby, do you have anything here to feed Caitlin? He said, well, Thurman, I've got some applesauce and some orange juice. I said, feed her. He said, Thurman, we just come back from the doctor a few weeks ago. The doctor said that the flapper valve don't work. I said, I know, it didn't work. And I said, it didn't work earlier today, but it works now. He said, how do you know that? I said, because God's word says it does. I prayed in faith this time, so it works. So I said, feed her. What if you're wrong? I said, Toby. I said, didn't the doctors tell you that she'd never live, she'd never walk, she'd never run, she'd never do nothing? He said, well, yes. I said, isn't she doing all those things? He said, well, yes. I said, well, don't you think it's time you start believing with me? He said, okay. So I will have to say, that was a little bit of pins and needles on my part. You know, wouldn't it have been on yours too?
Yeah.
What if that's your granddaughter? And you're fixing to stand on God's mighty word. Wow. And so I gave her the applesauce and I gave her the orange juice and she sat there. I called her. She was in the bedroom playing with her little dolls. I told her, I said, Caitlin, honey, come in here, sit down here at this chair and eat this applesauce for granddaddy. She hadn't eaten a bite of food in her mouth for nearly a year. She sat down there and ate that bowl of applesauce and drank that orange juice and jumped down and run and played. And that little girl's been eating ever since. Perfect. Now then, what kind of light, precious faith is this we're talking about? Is this what we're talking about? We need some light, precious faith in the church, in our lives. Do we not? If we have this light, precious faith in our life, we can do the same things that Peter did. We can do the same thing Jesus did. He's the one that told us we could do this. Is it not?
Amen.
This is not something I said. Everything I said today come right out of God's word. Did it not?
Amen.
Can we do these things?
Yes.
Yes, we can. Start believing the Master. Whenever you need something, believe him. Believe his word. Get his word hidden in your heart. Learn these precious promises and learn how to stand on them. And if you do, you'll get to see God do some gracious, wonderful things too. Father, I thank you and praise you for this day. I thank you for all the wonderful things you do for us. I am so grateful, Lord, that we have you. And this summer, Lord, I'm so grateful that all the lakes are full of water. Last year, we were all out of water. This year, we have plenty of water. And I thank you and praise you for answering all of our prayers and filling these lakes up. And Lord, I thank you for the word of God where we can pray the prayer of faith and stand on these precious promises. And you will answer us, your children, and do great things. Now, Father, I ask you to really show us how to walk by faith, especially in these next few months and maybe even a couple of years. Who knows what all is going to happen? But we ask you to really show us how to walk by faith and be obedient to your word. And then, Lord, help meet the needs of people that are sick and afflicted. And Lord, use us mightily for your glory. And I thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.